Well, for those listening on a podcast, we just watched a video that was an old commercial for Pepsi. It was NASCAR driver Jeff Gordon. He goes in disguise to test drive a Camaro in a car lot, and the car salesman thinks there's a maniac behind the wheel. But then when he finds out it's a prank, did you guys hear what he said, the very last thing?
Let's
do it again. That's right. And you know why he could say that? Because when you trust the one who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. And that's actually going to be our bottom line for today. When you trust who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. You remember those old bumper stickers that were popular years ago that said, God is my co-pilot? And then somebody else came along later and said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. In other words, God should be the pilot, not the co-pilot. I was listening to some pastor training the other day, and it was kind of an online seminar type thing, and the guy who was talking was just kind of mentioning how hard it is right now to lead a church during times of COVID. It's just hard to know what to do. It's hard to know how to be flexible, you know, how to connect with people, all those kind of things. And he said he found himself wondering, what if I can't steer my church? And he said, it's like God spoke to him and said, who told you you were driving? When you trust the one who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. And we're going to talk about that today. Let me ask you to think about this. What would it be like to live in a world without authority? You know, it's every teenager's dream, right? There's no rules, there's no restrictions, there's no right or wrong, and it kind of sounds fun at first. But then you play it out, and you start thinking about all the implications. There are no stop signs, there's no traffic lights, there's no rules for the road. And I've been there. It's called Haiti. Anyway, a world without authority. There's no government, there are no standards, there are no regulations, there are no parents, no police officers, no teachers, coaches, or bosses. Who needs them in a world without authority? It sounds kind of like CHAZ, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone that was out in Seattle. This area was commandeered by protesters for 24 days this summer. They closed off a four-block area, claimed it as their own, but they quickly realized that there weren't any grocery stores in the area, not many restaurants, so food became scarce, and then people started to steal from each other. Gang violence broke out. Two young men were gunned down in the street, but there was nobody to call because there were no police officers. Mark Deaver said that a world without authority could go on for a little while, but before long, it would seem pointless, and then it would become cruel and utterly tragic. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke today. We've been doing this study all year long, Jesus in 2020. But we've broken it down into smaller series, and the series right now is dealing with the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. It's Jesus, the atoning sacrifice. And in his final week, it's Tuesday now. It's the day after Jesus cleansed the temple, and when we say cleanse the temple, I don't mean a mop and a Swiffer, right? He came in, and he threw out the dishonest money changers, and he threw out those who were selling animals because they had turned this house of prayer into not just a market, but what Jesus called a den of thieves. So much corruption. And Jesus finally said, enough. But now chapter 20 of Luke begins, and it says this. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? They said, who gave you this authority? Now understand, Jesus stepped into their world, the temple, and he started moving things around. I mean, literally, in a big way. In their minds, he declared that their temple belonged to his Father. Like the video, Jesus was about to take them on a ride, and they did not believe that he could be trusted. They closed their eyes to what seems obvious to us. They opposed the very one who they supposedly have been waiting for all their lives. Who gave you this authority, they demanded. And it's kind of a fair question if you think about it. You think about the authority that God and his word have over us. I mean, who says that our words matter? Who says that worship is important, that we need each other? Who says we must repent and be baptized to be saved? Who says that abortion is murder? Who says that marriage is between a man and a woman? Who says that pride is a sin and that generosity is non-negotiable and that we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Where does the authority come from? And the fundamental answer to says who is God. That's who. But you know, it's not always easy to submit to that authority. You know, the election is 9 days away. Millions of people have already voted. Millions more will vote before next Tuesday. And we're going to be asked to vote for men and women that we feel will best govern our communities, our state, and our country. We will, in essence, be voting for leaders that we want to follow, for the people that we want to put in positions of authority. And whether our candidate wins or not, we are still bound to abide by the laws. That or move to Canada with half of Hollywood, but that's another discussion. Authority is an interesting concept. It's one that makes a lot of people uncomfortable because authority can be uncomfortable. But in spite of all the political tension that we're kind of feeling right now, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. No matter who wins the elections, Jesus is the force to be reckoned with. He is either the authority to whom we submit or he is the authority against whom we rebel. See, we might vote every 2 years or every 4 years on the first Tuesday in November, but every day we cast a vote for who has authority in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, some days I vote for Jesus, and some days I vote for me. Because that's the struggle. That's the human condition. Now, Jesus always has authority whether I vote for him or not. It's a matter of whether I'm willing to submit. Now, I found that when I do submit, that Jesus wants to take me, wants to take us on the ride of our lives. Because, again, when you trust who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. But we have the opportunity, in fact, we have the responsibility to choose who's going to drive. You know, the religious establishment in the first century, they were not willing to trust Jesus to drive. They were not willing to submit to his authority. And their rebellion ultimately led to his death, but then to his resurrection, and finally to his glorification. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law demanded to know, Jesus, where do you get your authority? And instead of giving them a direct answer, he responded to their question with a question. He said, tell you what, before I answer that, let me ask you something. John the Baptist's baptism, was it from God or was it from men? Was it divine teaching or was it something that he made up? And see, this is just so masterful. Jesus put them in the hot seat. They're trying to do it to him, and he turns it back on them. If they said John's baptism was from God, well, the people would want to know why they weren't baptized. And if they said that John the Baptist's baptism, well, that was just kind of his own idea, it was from men, well, man, they were afraid the people would revolt against them because the people loved and respected John the Baptist. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law kind of folded their arms and said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, if you're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. Now, he could have said, my authority comes from heaven. But listen, he'd been saying that over and over again for the last 3 years of ministry. He came from down from heaven. He came to do his Father's will. He had said it over and over again, made it abundantly clear. They didn't want to hear it then. Saying it one more time was not going to help. But instead, what we see in chapter 20 of Luke is that the rest of the chapter offers several snapshots of ways that Jesus reinforced his authority, even though he didn't specifically answer their question. I believe that if we submit to his authority, rather than revolting against it, I believe that he'll take us for the ride of our lives. When you trust who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. And I think this is a time in our country, in our history, in our world, when we need to hear this. 2020 has been a wild ride. Who's driving? We have to be willing to surrender. You know, Jesus knew the religious leaders would not submit to him. That's why he didn't answer their question. But you know what he did instead? He told a parable. And he did this a lot with them. He said, look, there were these tenant farmers, and they rose up together and they murdered the son of their landlord who owned the vineyard where they worked. They did that because they didn't want to pay the rent. And so then he told in the story that the owner was going to come back and he was going to kill those tenants because they refused to submit to authority and because they killed the son of the owner. And Luke 20:19 says the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. See, the ones in charge were the very ones who were standing in the way of people coming to God. And when it comes to Christianity, that's not acceptable. You know, I read a story one time about this car that skidded on pavement and ran into a telephone pole. And the driver was kind of banged up a little bit. There were some injuries. So the woman in the car behind him that saw it happen, she got out, she rushed over, began to help. But all of a sudden, this guy comes up, pushes her out of the way and says, stand aside, I've had a course in first aid. And so she watched him for a minute as he kind of bumbled along. And then finally she tapped him on the shoulder and she said, sir, when you get to the part in your training about calling a doctor, I'm right here. You know, sometimes people kind of want to sort of bluster their way in and take over because, again, it's hard to submit to another person. Some of us have trouble respecting other people's authority. The religious leaders in our text were more concerned about maintaining their authority than respecting the authority of Christ. And so we see it over and over again in Scripture how Jesus talked about God's word, his word being the same thing, and that they were what was the final word. Matthew 15:6, Jesus condemns those who nullify the word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17 that the people would know the truth because God's word is truth. And then he said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. Jesus offers the final word on truth. And that kind of brings us to the second question that the religious leaders kind of posed to Jesus in this debate to establish his authority. And it's a fascinating question, I think, specifically in light of the political landscape that we're navigating right now. Look at verse 20 of chapter 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. I like that. They're the religious leaders, but they have to pretend to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? These dishonest spies, well, they didn't really think that Jesus taught the way of God in accordance with the truth. What are they up to? Well, they want to put Jesus on the hot seat. They want to put him between a rock and a hard place here. They knew that the Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. They also knew that it is illegal to incite the people against the Romans. So they figured if Jesus said, yes, it's right to pay taxes, that'd make everybody mad because they hated paying taxes. But if he said, no, don't pay taxes, we hate the Romans, well, that would get him in trouble with the Romans and the fury of Rome would come down on him. Somebody said they sought to impale Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. They thought they couldn't lose this time. This was well planned out. And I think, truthfully, their question raises some interesting points. They asked specifically about taxes, but I think there's a question here within the question. What is a Christian's responsibility when it comes to things like government? You know, to be honest, I think a lot of Christians go to one of two extremes. Some people have taken the view that Christians should avoid the political realm altogether. Right? They point out that Jesus and the apostles never talked about Christians being involved in government, so that the Christians just have no place in the political arena. Apparently, as Christians, we're supposed to hole up in the church, let society fend for itself. But let's be realistic. I mean, in Jesus' day and in the Apostle Paul's day, there was no political process that Christians could get involved in. Rome ruled the known world. Caesar had supreme authority. You obeyed or you faced the consequences. So the early Christians obeyed when they could do so in a good conscience, and when the laws violated God's will, they faced the consequences. But any idea of Christians running for office or, you know, kind of being involved in the political process or voting, well, that just wasn't an option. So some Christians are kind of all about avoiding that altogether. Other Christians, I think, have gone to the opposite extreme and act like politics is the answer for everything. We talk about getting God's candidate into office like that candidate is going to be the key to God's will being done on earth. And I know Christians who go into deep, dark depression following elections if their candidates aren't voted in. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, there are candidates that I want to win and I pray get elected. But friends, listen to me. The person in office, the people in office, cannot stop the movement of God's kingdom. I mean, Pharaoh couldn't do it in ancient Egypt. Caesar couldn't do it in ancient Rome. Adolf Hitler couldn't do it. Joseph Stalin, Slobodan Milosevic, Saddam Hussein, they could not defeat the kingdom of God. The political structure, this is important. Political structures are not essential for Christianity to advance, and they're not strong enough to keep Christianity from advancing. And so, I just want to say, relax. It's going to be okay. God is bigger than all this. He's the one who's driving. Now, I've told you before, as a pastor, I kind of stay out of politics, especially when it comes to specific candidates or political parties, because it's so divisive. I think it's important that we talk about issues like abortion, racial justice, sexual purity, helping the poor, funding the police, not defunding the police. But I'm still not going to talk about candidates. A pastor friend of mine said this the other day. He was talking to pastors. Okay, and this isn't for everybody. This was specifically to spiritual leaders. And he said, don't say political things that sacrifice your spiritual influence. Don't say political things that sacrifice your spiritual influence. I think that's wise. My role is to point people to Jesus, not to tell you to vote Republican or vote Democrat. But having said that, it's our civic duty to be involved. I mean, by all means, vote. Just don't panic at the outcome. That's all I'm saying. I've told you before what Chuck Colson said, my favorite political statement, the kingdom of God will not be ushered in on Air Force One. That God's bigger than all this. God's people, God's authority have survived for 2,000 years. God's not going to abandon us now. But all that brings us back, I think, to paying taxes to Caesar. What's Jesus going to do with such a controversial topic? And again, he kind of turns the tables against these hypocrites. He says, show me a Roman coin. Whose portrait, whose inscription are on that coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And it's like Jesus is saying, you know what? We have dual citizenship. We belong to God first, and we are part of his kingdom. That's the most important thing. That's our highest allegiance. But we are also citizens of the United States, or in Jesus' day, citizens of Israel, or of England, or of France, or Japan, or whatever country. And we must not take that lightly. 1 Peter 2:17 says that we are to both, listen, we're to both fear God and honor the king, or honor the government. God established governments to maintain order, to keep us from killing each other. We have a responsibility to honor those institutions, but we honor God first. Now, because we have dual citizenship, Jesus suggested we have dual responsibilities. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That means pay taxes? Yeah, it does, sure. But it means more than that. Christians ought to be the best employees at your work. Christians ought to work harder than anybody else there. Christians ought to be desirable people to hire. Christians should work hard. We pay our share, we obey the laws, we support our leaders, we vote in elections. John Adams said that our Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people. We have a duty to uphold what's expected of us as citizens of our country, but we also have to give to God what is God's. And what is God's? Well, man, it's everything. It's our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything about us belongs to him. And so we need to be good citizens, of course, but we need to be, our highest allegiance needs to be directed toward heaven. You know, the coin had Caesar's inscription. The coin I was holding up, a half dollar, says the United States of America. It's inscribed that way. But you know what the Bible suggests to us is that Jesus is inscribed on us, that we bear his name, his image. And so this dual citizenship brings dual responsibilities. We render to the government support, prayers, taxes, obedience, vote. If it ever comes a time when our worldly government, the authority, contradicts God's overall sovereignty, we choose to follow God because his authority is higher. Jesus claimed ultimate authority. But now look at verse 27, because he says more in this chapter about authority. We're not going to read every verse, but I want to give you pictures as he kind of presents different things here. He says in verse 27, some of the Sadducees, these are other religious leaders, they say there is no resurrection. And they came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven all died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since all seven were married to her? Now the Sadducees were kind of the liberal theologians of the day. They viewed religion more as a social institution, had nothing to do with an eternal destination. And I wonder how many times they had used this very hypothetical question to try to, you know, tie their opponents up in knots. They came to Jesus with kind of a smirk and a condescending attitude, and they just wanted to stump Jesus like they had stumped everybody else. I can almost hear them snickering as they asked the question, at the resurrection, you know, who is she going to be married to? She's been married to all seven of them here on earth. And they're just rolling their eyes. They're not there for information. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say about eternity. They've already made their decision. They already answered their own question by choosing not to believe. They just wanted to watch Jesus squirm. Only Jesus didn't squirm. He took their very words and turned them back onto them. He told them how blind they were. They quoted from Moses in the Old Testament because they did accept the first five books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, Moses had made it clear, Jesus said, in those books that God is the God, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say he was their God when they were here on earth. He said, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those guys are dead, but he is still their God. Jesus said, look, Moses believed in the afterlife. You say you believe Moses. Your problem's with him, not me. And Jesus turned it right back on them. They thought they were going to trick Jesus, and he put them in their place. And I love verse 40 of this chapter. It says, no one dared ask him any more questions. It's like he's making everybody look dumb. And so nobody else wants to ask him anything. So then look at what it says in verse 46. Jesus says, beware of the teachers of the law. Oh, they like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus said, look, these religious leaders are all about their own authority. They lack the capacity to submit to his ultimate authority. And you know, we see that sometimes with people who are in charge. They're so used to calling the shots, it's hard to let anybody else do it. It's hard to relinquish authority. We have to recognize who has authority over us. I read one time that after Walt Disney died, the executives there at Disney kind of thought the pressure would ease up a little bit, at least for a while. Walt had been such a hands-on, you know, driving force. They thought they could coast a little bit and just really catch their breath. But about a year after he had died, a memo was sent out to all the departments telling the executives to come to the screening room. And as they arrived, they all sat in their usual places. The lights dimmed, the screen came up, and Walt Disney was there on the screen sitting behind his desk. And he addressed each leader in the room by name. He spoke to them, he encouraged them, and then he demanded an account of what new projects they had been working on since he died. He outlined for them what he expected of them, and when he finished, he reminded them that he would see them again. And they left the screening room that day with kind of a renewed sense of urgency and responsibility. And you know what? Jesus is not with us physically today in the sense that he's sitting on the stool talking to you. But you know what? He is with us. And he has authority over us so much more than what Walt Disney had over his business. And we're going to see Jesus again. And we long to hear more than anything else, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." And it's all about submitting to his authority. Remember where we started the message today? The wild ride in a fast car driven by a trusted professional. When the one who is driving is trustworthy, when the one behind the wheel has proven his ability, then you can relax and you can sort of embrace the journey and just allow things to come as they do. When you trust who's driving, it doesn't matter how wild the ride gets. And maybe you're on a pretty wild ride right now. Maybe with your health, maybe with your finances, maybe with your job or your family. God's the one in charge. And he can handle whatever it is. Jesus is the one who is the pilot. He's the driver, and he's bigger than whatever it is you're up against today. I believe that if we surrender to his authority, he will take us on the ride of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control and we're not. And Lord, the truth is, we vote every day. We decide every day who's going to be in charge today. And sometimes we do pretty well with that decision and sometimes not so well. Maybe there's somebody here today who's never made that decision, who's never said, "Jesus is going to have authority over my life." Maybe today is the day to surrender. God, I pray that we would recognize that we need you, that we need your leadership in our lives, that your authority is our hope. So give us the courage to say yes to you, to fasten our seatbelts and hold on tight. You can be trusted to get us where we need to go. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.